If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. This past week, the way I landed on Matthew, the 7th chapter, was this past week, a friend of mine called me and said, "Hey, have you ever preached on Matthew, the 7th chapter?" And I said, "Well, probably, but I'm not 100% sure. I'm sure I've touched on it here and there." And so that got, he said that he had a friend of his talked to him about a sermon that they heard preached on Matthew, the 7th chapter, that made them very scared and made them fret about their salvation. And I said, "I bet you I know which verse the guy that was preaching used." And we talked about it, and he was like, "Yeah, that's it." And so we had a really good conversation about it, and so it got my mind to thinking about Matthew, the 7th chapter. And that could not remember a specific time I preached on it, so I wanted to preach on a few of the verses tonight that brought some turmoil to that person that my friend was talking to. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, I want to read verse 13 and 14. And it says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I want to give you three terms here that this new lingo that's out there among the younger generation, my kids know, like, if you're going to talk to me, you cannot talk to me in the new lingo. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what it means. You got to stick with what I know. So I don't know if these are actually correct psychological terms, or if this is just some of the slang. I don't know, but there is a term that I've heard it thrown around my house a few times that's called FOMO. Are y'all familiar with that? The fear of missing out. FOMO, that's the abbreviation for the fear of missing out. And that's when you know something's going on over here, and you know everybody's going, and it's a big thing, and you're just anxious, and you have these feelings of anxiety pop up because you are afraid that you're going to miss out on whatever's going on over there. Well, the more I looked into that, there's also a MOMO. I'm serious now. I mean, this sounds crazy, but which is the mystery of missing out, which means there you have no evidence or information that something is going on, but you just feel like something is probably going on somewhere and you're missing out on it. So you got FOMO and MOMO. And then you also have JOMO, which JOMO is the joy of missing out. Yeah, I know. And shamefully, that's probably the category I fall into the most. I don't know. I think I'm an introvert by nature, and I enjoy solitude, and I think I'm more of the fear of having to go guy. You know, I don't know what you would call that, but somebody says, "Hey, I got free tickets to the Alabama Auburn game," and I'm like, "Oh, I've got to go now because they expect me to." You know, I don't want to go. You know, I'm okay missing out. I'm okay with some solitude. So FOMO, MOMO, and JOMO, they are what they are. But Matthew 7. A lot of times stimulates that fear of missing out in people, because too often this is preached as, guess what? The path and the road to get to eternal heaven is very difficult to find, even more difficult to stay on it. And when it's all said and done and the curtain has fallen, only a few will actually have found it. And so what happens? Well, this person that talked to my friend, she was dealing with some FOMO. She was worried that, hey, there is something great and wonderful going on that's the eternal kingdom of God, and I'm going to miss out on it. And that does generate some anxiety. You know, I can think about when I was applying for dental school. I went back to dental school a little bit later than everybody else. I had already graduated from college and been working a little bit. And there were 1,000 applicants for the class that I was applying for. And they were only going to take 55. That's a pretty small percentage. And guess what I dealt with for months after month after month? It was that I was anxious and I was afraid that something was going to happen and I just wasn't going to have quite made the cut, found the path, or done what I needed to do to be selected into that. And I was anxious. I was afraid I was going to miss out on the opportunity to be in that class and to go on into dental school. So I understand the fear. And as many of you know, I didn't grow up Primitive Baptist. I know what it's like to sit there and wring your hands and think, what if? What if I just wasn't quite sincere enough in my prayer, or I wasn't sincere enough when I just gave my life to the Lord? And I just, you know, and there's just always that, especially when you get a preacher that stands up there and does his very best to try to make you question it, to try to make you feel like whatever you did or you feel like you had to do to get into heaven, they make you question, was that sincere enough? And it just literally scares you to death. Because you're afraid that you're going to miss out on something. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14. And I want to very quickly here, I want to go through those two verses and try to prove to you through the scriptures that these verses are not talking about heaven. Okay? So when it says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You can rest easy that that is not talking about heaven. Okay? And I'm not just going to say that as my opinion. I'm going to try to prove that. If you can take the scriptures and take a belief that is applied to a scripture, but that belief contradicts other scriptures in the Bible, then what you've got to do is change your belief or cut some pages out of your Bible. You can choose what you want to do. Matthew, the 7th chapter. So let's try to prove this. Number one, the first way that I want to look at this is the Bible says that the gate that is straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And it says, few there be that find it. Now, the word few there is interesting, because you can't really put a number on what a few is, because it all depends on, you know, how big of a sample or a population you're looking at. You know, few might could mean 2 out of 100, but few could also mean 2 million out of a billion. So, but generally speaking, and I did some reading on this and try to figure this, you know, get a general idea of what people generally accepted as a few. You have to look at a percentage, and most people that I read about, and I think it's accurate, that few typically means maybe less than 10%. Less than, and that's fair. If you say, you know, here's a few of this, few of that, you know, you're talking about a small number. Let's just say for fun that we're going to go less than 10%. Let's go 10%. Let's say few is a 10%. That means, according to this scripture, if we're talking about heaven, that for every 10 people you line up, 9 of them are going to hell. For every 100 people you line up, 90 of them are going to hell. For every 1,000 that you line up, and you go on and on and on and on. If you believe that this is talking about heaven, what does that do? It makes you nervous. It makes you scared and thinking, oh my goodness, there's only going to be 55 out of 1,000 chosen for dental school, and I sure hope I'm not 55th. I should have done more. I should have written a better, things on my application or my statement of purpose, or I should have done more, over here in the community to have a better looking resume. It just makes you nervous. And you think about this, oh, there's something, I should have done more. I should have been more sincere. I should have done all of these things, gone to church more, whatever. Because I'm afraid that out of that few that are going to be there, that I'm not going to be one of them. Scare you to death. Not a way to live. So how do we look through the Bible and reconcile that? Well, if you've turned to Revelation, the 7th chapter, for just a second. You really don't need any more verses other than this one. Revelation, the 7th chapter, and verse 9. This is a picture. This is a picture of heaven. And it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, when John looks at this picture here, it says he sees a multitude that no man could number. If you look up that word right there, could, it means it was impossible. They were incapable of numbering them. And that's not that far-fetched for us to think. I mean, our numbering system really only goes so far, and there are things that are greater in proportion than we can number. I tried to Google, you know, sometimes you just Google stupid stuff just to see how stupid things can be. But I thought, you know, I'm going to Google this. I'm going to search this and see how many people have ever existed since the beginning of time. All right, well, there's so many variables there. Number one, you know, old pal over here says, well, the earth's 50 million years old. Well, he's going to have a lot better, a different number. But from what I could tell, based on the creationists and all those types of things, and the very best, they probably say there's been about 110 billion people since creation. And they're saying, look, that's just a shot in the dark. But 110 billion people. When John looks into heaven here and he sees a mass of people, he says it could not even be numbered by man. Now, does that sound like a few to y'all? Does that sound like he looks up there and says, wow, let me break this down. There's that's 144,000. You know, people get on the Primitive Baptist. I remember when I first started coming to the Primitive Baptist, somebody said, hey, you need to be careful what you hear over there, because they think they're the 144,000. And I'm thinking, well, I think there's 144,000 Primitive Baptists in America. I'd like to think there would be. Some of them's going to be left out. But he doesn't look into heaven and say, you know, there's just a few. That's not a very big group of people I see clothed in white, praising the Lamb. That doesn't look like a few. He says, I was incapable of even coming up with a number to number them. So if Matthew the 9th chapter means heaven, and Jesus says that only a few are going to be in heaven, what's the deal with Revelation 7:9? Well, it's one of two things. Either John was crazy, or this isn't talking about heaven. Now, second thing. It says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, number one, heaven is not something you find. You understand that? Heaven is not something you find. When we read about in Psalms, the 10th chapter, Psalms, the 53rd chapter, when we read about the unregenerate state of man, one of the things that it says repeatedly is they did not seek after God. Now, usually when I find something, I'm looking for it. But the unregenerate man, according to the Bible, is not seeking after God. He's not, the unregenerate man is not looking for a path. He's just living his life. He is his own God. He is not seeking God. The Bible says that God is not in his thoughts. Not even a thing in his mind, a thought in his mind. I need to try to find the path that leads to God. He is not seeking that. In Romans, the 5th chapter, don't flip over there, because I'm just going to hit it really quick. Romans, the 5th chapter, notice this, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Were you reconciled to God when you found the right path? Were you reconciled to God when you sought after him and you found that narrow path? According to Romans here, you were reconciled to God when you were his enemy, against him, not interested in, not looking for him, But don't you like this? This is one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, in Romans, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that there are people that have not been touched by the Spirit of God, maybe, or they're just stiff-necked and hard-headed, and they are against the very things of God. They are not looking for God. But yet, according to God's purpose and election, they're beloved, and they're His. Do you understand that? Now, what does that tell you? It tells me when the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Paul writes that he was apprehended of Christ. Now, how foolish would it be if we were walking through the woods together and hiking down a trail, and all of a sudden, this giant grizzly bear comes out of the woods, pounces on me. You ever heard of a guy, you know, survivors of bear attacks, you know, how they describe it? It's awful. I remember a guy talking about that the bear opened his mouth so wide and actually put his skull inside his mouth, and he was closing down on his skull, and he's just talking about the tremendous pressure and his ears were popping. This bear comes out, grabs me, smothers me, is clawing me. You know, maybe this bear is 500, 600, 700, 800 pounds, who knows, biting me, stitches, you know, or hundreds upon hundreds of stitches are going to be waiting on me, surgeries, he's breaking my bones. How stupid would it be for me to look over you in the midst of that and say, look what I found? I mean, really, think about it. Did I find that bear, or did that bear find me? The bear found me, he apprehended me, and he overpowered me. I wasn't looking for him. When you think Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, was he looking for God? Was he seeking that path? Was he trying to find the right path that led to an eternal heaven? No. He wasn't interested in those things. He was interested in killing and imprisoning Christians. But if you'll let me say it this way, something found him. Something came out and apprehended him and overpowered him and made him his own. The Bible says that few there be that find it. If heaven is something that we have to find on our own, we're in trouble, because the Bible says in our unregenerate state, we're not going to be looking for it. But it finds us. Now, third point here. So, it's not just a few. It's not something that you find, but rather it finds you. Number three, it is not based on works. So if you look at this, the counterpart to this verse, which is in Luke, the 13th chapter, this may be one of the best points. I'm not sure. Luke, the 13th chapter, and verse 24. Same thing, saying the same thing. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Okay? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, the word strive there means this: to contend, to struggle, to, I like this one, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. So substitute that. Substitute that in the beginning of that verse. You need to endeavor with strenuous zeal to enter into the straight gate. You need to contend and struggle to enter into the straight gate. The word narrow there, it says straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The very word narrow there, the word narrow means to press hard upon. And the image that they give you is pressing grapes. You know, back in the day, they got different ways now. But back in the day, you have the big vat of grapes and you have to stand in there and stomp on them, you know. Do you think after you stomp on those grapes a while that you're tired? Do you think that you're sweating and you're worn out? I've seen them on TV put grapes in a hand press, and they'll put the grapes in there and put the lid on. They'll start cranking that down to get all the juice out of it. And, I mean, they're straining. The narrow way, the Bible says, is a way that you have to press hard upon and trouble. You ever get out on the beach sometimes, and Tiffany likes to walk on the beach. I like to, a little bit walk on the beach. But I like to walk on the easy sand. You know, the hard sand that's kind of had some water, compact it down a little bit. I don't like walking on the sand where you walk, 30 feet, and your legs and feet are hurting, and it's just misery. I like to walk where it's easy. This says that the path, the way which leads unto life, is a troubled way. It's a way that you have to have some zeal, that you have to have some perseverance, and you have to struggle to push through. And you say, well, I don't understand that, because you look at David, and you really think about this. I want to brag on Paul for a second. And my memory is just not serving me well. But when I think about the great men of the Bible, from the point of the road to Damascus for Paul, from that point forward, I can't think of any time that Paul really faltered in his faithfulness. It's like when he hit the ground, he hit it running, and he was steadfast to the end. Now, you can't really say the same about Peter, because Peter's got the denial issue. You can't say the same about some of these other brothers. And really, when you look back on, say, King David, you look at King David and you say, the Bible even describes him as a man after God's own heart. And you say, boy, he struggled. The reason David struggled is because David made stupid decisions. David didn't necessarily struggle all the time because he was honoring God in the way he walked. Some of these other men in the Bible, you think about, they're just one after another, that the big tribulations in their life often came from bad decisions. But Paul's tribulation, if I could brag on him, I would say he is one of the highest degrees of the disciples you could get. He was so far deep into the inner layers of the kingdom of God, it's mind-boggling. And he says by his own admission, guess what this path that I'm on looks like? Guess what he says it looks like? Well, it looks like shipwreck. It looks like betrayal. It looks like beatings. It looks like imprisonment. It looks like being wounded so bad I was left for dead. That's what my path looked like. What he's saying is the narrow path, Paul would say, I found it. I was on it. I endeavored it with strenuous zeal. I contended and I struggled with it. And it was something that I had to press hard on. It was not easy walking. See, Paul struggled, but Paul's struggles were for the sake of the gospel. Not because he saw the lady bathing on the roof. Not because he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. Not because of those things. He struggled for the gospel's sake. The word wide there means, when it talks about wide is the gate, straight is the way and wide is the gate. The definition there means an open plot. Now, I've spent a lot of my life in the woods and briar thickets, and I know a lot of you have too, trying to work your way through the woods. Sometimes we've been trailing deer or something like that, and you'll just be in the thickest of the thick, crawling on your hands and knees, and it's just awful. I can remember, I guess it was 3 or 4 years ago, one of the kids had, it was Christmas Eve, and we were supposed to go to Tiffany's mom and dad's house, and like any good dad, I said, well, we got to get a quick hunt in. And so right before we're supposed to get down, one of the kids, I don't even remember which one it was, shot a deer. And so we'll let it lay. We'll go to Christmas Eve. We'll come back. And so we went and did our Christmas Eve thing, came back. It was probably 10:30 at night, and it was just a monsoon of a rain. Cold, and I was on my hands and knees crawling through the thickest stuff you could imagine, just crawling, just trying to find something. Glasses were fogging up. One time I literally laid on my back. It was just like, Lord, just take me. This is awful. Santa Claus is coming. It's awful. And I trailed it and trailed it and trailed it. And finally, all of a sudden I looked up and it started just to open up. And I remember thinking, thank you, Lord. I finally got some easy walking. And I could just walk, you know, talk about Brother Marlon. Where do we pick to go squirrel hunting? Where's the easiest walking? We like the big, open, flat places to walk in. Places that are easy to walk. That path, according to this scripture in this life, that is the path you don't want to be on. Because at the end of that path of easy walking, the Bible says it's destruction. So, it's not just a few, according to Revelations. It's not something you find because in our unregenerate state, we're not looking for it. It's not based on our works because striving sounds like work. Endeavoring with strenuous zeal sounds like work. Pressing hard as you walk sounds like work. And all of those things are what the path that Jesus is talking about, all of those things describe that path that leads to life. Now, let me give you these last two things here. The Bible tells us that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. When it comes to heaven, no child of God should ever deal with FOMO. No child of God should ever deal with the fear of missing out. And as we've said many times, and I think it's one of the most comforting things I've ever heard, and it just bewilders me why it angers people so much, is that anybody that has ever wanted to be saved is already saved. Why is that so offensive to people? But that's what I believe. Anybody that's ever had a desire to be saved or cry out to Christ is already saved. There's no need to wring your hands and think, where's the way? How do I find it? It's going to be tough to find it. It's going to be tough to stay on it. The Bible says He's not given us a spirit of fear. So any gospel of salvation that is presented to us that strikes fear in your heart is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is comforting. He says, it is sure and it is kept. He says, and I have not lost one. So none of us should ever have a fear of missing out on heaven. But if you do put an eternal application to Matthew 7, 13, and 14, you will feel that way. So the question is, what does it mean? And I think you could just look at society in general. And I'm not even really fit to speak on this last part, because as I thought about it today, I thought, I'm not on the right path. I think I am sometimes. This is talking about here and now on this side of heaven. To walk the walk of a child of God is to endeavor something with strenuous zeal. It is not a wide open, easy walking life. It is something that we have to press hard upon, that we have to contend, we have to strive, and we have to struggle. It is a path on this side of heaven that we have to work and labor to find. The path that is godly righteousness and living in this life. Sometimes you have to struggle to find that. And sometimes when you find it, it's difficult to stay on it. Because the Bible tells me that this path that leads to life, and that just means an abundant, fulfilled, godly life, it doesn't mean that you have everything you've ever desired. It just means it's a life of joy and knowing you've been obedient to the Lord. You know that this tells me that this path is a path where you don't trust in your riches? You think about that. How much time do you spend thinking about that bank account, how big it is, when can I retire, how much this, how much that? This path that the Lord's talking about doesn't trust in its riches. This path that the Lord is talking about, and that's hard. That's hard because that's just kind of what we do in society. This path also is a path where we have to bless those that persecute us. That's not a very fun one. It's not very fun when somebody takes your cloak to have to turn around and give them your coat too. But on this path, that's what you got to do. You've got to love your enemies. You got to pray for those that despitefully use you. The Bible says that on this path that we have to deny ourselves, that we have to take care of the poor and the needy, that we have to submit ourselves to the Lord and to His authority, that we have to forgive those that we don't want to forgive. We have to love those that are hard to love. All of those things are on this narrow path. And that paints a little more picture of why you have to endeavor it with strenuous zeal. Because loving those that aren't very lovable, not trusting in your riches, not being swept away by the things of the world, none of those things come easy for me. None of those are like walking out into the big field. They're hard. And we have to labor with it and labor with it. You know what's easy? It's just doing what everybody else is doing. That's easy. Just do what everybody else is doing. Follow the mob. Follow the flow. Do what they're doing. And that's easy. But that leads to destruction. So when you look around, I would dare say this, and forgive me if I'm wrong. Maybe I hadn't thought this through enough. I would dare say this, that I think it's pretty realistic to say 1 in 10 are truly following the Lord like they're supposed to be. I'm not that one. Don't misunderstand that. I've already told you I'm not. I think what we think of when we think of godliness, sadly, what we consider godliness really is not all that godly. It's just not too terribly worldly. Does that make sense? And so the Bible says, I'll read it to you one more time, to enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and there's easy walking there. And broad is the way that doesn't take a lot of effort or strength, and it leads to destruction. And if I can paraphrase, and that's where most people end up. But straight is the gate that you have to strive. That's why the Bible says press into the kingdom of God. You have to strive. You have to endeavor it. You have to press hard into it. But that way leads unto life, and not a lot of folks are going to end up on that path. That's very sobering to me. It doesn't make me feel for 1 second that I'm going to miss out on heaven. Because if this means heaven, then there are a lot of errors in the Bible. But if it means the here and now, it challenges me to go through the Bible and to say, you know what? If He does hit you on the cheek, that straight path, as hard as it is, you got to turn the other one and give it to Him. And you got to love Him. If He's not lovable, or her, you got to take care of the poor and needy. And you got to look more towards the Lord sustaining His people like He does the sparrows and the flowers of the field than that bank account. Those are all hard things for me. They probably are for you too if you're anything like me. But remember this, if you don't remember anything else. If somebody comes along one day, you know, you can get a podcast and you can find 1,000 different sermons online. People posting a 10-minute video about themselves and their thoughts and all this kind of stuff. Any of those, if you find one that strikes fear in your heart that you might miss out on heaven because you have failed to do something or your sincerity wasn't quite up to what it needs to be, just cut it off. Because that's not the gospel. That's a tactic of the devil to rob God of His finished glory in His salvation, and it's made us, it's just another thing to just fill us with angst and frustration. We've got enough of that, do we not? We've got enough stuff out there, and I challenge you to all these things that you see out there in the world that, and I'm not talking for not at all about Charlie Kirk or anything like that, but all these things that you see out there that are none of your business and have nothing to do with us and that are a world away, if you watch some of those things and you find yourself just sitting around stewing, like, I can't believe somebody would be like that, you have been a victim. Don't let the devil rob you of your peace over something that has nothing to do with you and is a world away from here. So I say that to have said, if you hear a gospel preached that brings angst to you, turn it off, because it's not the gospel. I hope that's been profitable for you, and thank you for your good attention.